Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
And have you say, I receive all that you have for me today. I saw the Lord releasing something during worship. I don't think it has been fully released yet. I'm trying to position us to fully receive. If you know how to pull, if you know how to pull in spirit. If you don't know how, ask God to teach you how, because... Am I too close to it? Okay, hallelujah. Pull this away a little bit. If you learn how to pull in the spirit, you can pull at any time. You know, direct from the throne. Okay, so if you don't know how, ask him how, because it's really important in these days that we be filled continually. You know, filled and filled and filled and filled more. Filled more and filled more. Because he has so much. His kingdom is so vast. What he has is so vast. It's far beyond what we've comprehended. It's far beyond what we've fully seen. Every time I see that there's so much more. So far beyond what we know. And the Lord is desiring for the hungry and the thirsty to come and pull. You know, he's already provided it. He's already paid the price for it. It's already ours. It already belongs to us. But what I've seen is it doesn't happen automatically just because you got saved, right? We know lots of people that are saved that never fully receive. I don't know if any of us have fully, right? But he's desiring a people that'll say, I'm going to keep coming, and I'm going to keep coming. And even when I receive something, I'm not going to stop there. Because that's where we stop, is we get some anointing and we go, I have an anointing. And we move in that and we stop. You know, we continue in that anointing and we don't go any further. And so we have lots of people I'm just going to be really blunt. We have lots of people who think they're something because they did receive something. And it is from God and it is very good. But it isn't a fraction of what he has for that person. So we have to keep seeking. Keep knocking, keep asking. There's so much more. And you know why? He's infinite. And until we manifest in the same way Jesus did, we aren't there yet. But I believe that before his return, we will see something. I believe that the body of Christ is going to go through some things. I believe we're going to rise up and step into our position finally. We're on our way, right? And we're believing for it. We're praying into it. But I believe the body of Christ is going to step in position. I'm reminded of something we were doing in an immersion meeting. Should I just turn this off for a while and just talk? Be easier? Okay, all right. I'll try. But it's a little hard when you're standing out here. It's like boom, you know. Yeah, so when I say step into position, I want to describe what that looks like. I was at an immersion meeting some few years ago over in Elgin. And immersion means we're steeping in the Spirit and whatever he wants to do. And the Lord led me to go and pray for a brother. And this brother's, you know, older in the Lord, knows a lot of stuff, has operated as an elder, very, very smart. But what I saw when I prayed for him was he stepped in the Spirit into his position. It was like he stepped in and I heard click. And what I saw was when this happened, all the anointing that flowed with that position began to flow. So it wasn't that he suddenly had a greater anointing. It was he stepped into the position where his anointing is. And I believe God desires that for each of us. So, and I think there's a lot of things in the body where people say, well, I want to do what that guy does. I'm going to try that. I'm going to study that. But if that's not your position, you'll never have the fullness of the flow that that guy has. And so we're each to find our position, but what I'm seeing right now is the body of Christ stepping into position in the last day before the return of the Lord, stepping in and fully functioning. And I don't think it would probably be the entire body. I think there will be a remnant that will step into the flow and the position of God in the perfect timing of God and will begin to flow in the things that the Lord is desiring to do before he returns. There's a lot he wants to do in the earth before his return. You can tell things are heating up, right? There's a lot going on in the earth. You know, it's, you know, I used to not ever read the news, and boy, if you read it now, woo-wee, there's a lot going on, a lot happening. But I believe that the Lord is trying to help his people to get ready before the return of the Lord. So we are those, I feel like you're part of the remnant, you're here for a reason. As we were worshiping, I saw some things I'm going to try to give words to. I'm going to ask, you don't have to raise your hand, but just in your soul, think about this. Have you ever gone through a time, at any time in your life, where you suffered a disappointment or hope deferred or something didn't turn out the way you hoped? And so you had to survive it, right? And you had to do the best you could do with it. And have you ever gone through that as a Christian? Because what I'm seeing is, I believe most of the people here, if not all, have had something like that in their life. I certainly did. And what the Lord showed me is that when that happens, you know, we are a people that, we, you know, we're survivors. Even children who go through things that are too hard, they survive. That's what we do. We're given, you know, the ability by God to survive things. But sometimes to do that, we sort of take on things that maybe later on we need to get rid of. And what I saw was actual, like, dead, if I can describe it, in a person's soul. What happens is, if you're faithful to God, when things don't go the way you thought, you just keep going, don't you? You're faithful, you just keep going. You keep, you know, following Jesus, doing the best you know, hoping and believing, right? Because he's God and he's always right. But sometimes there may be like, why didn't that happen the way I thought? Or why did I think he said this, but that happened? There's a lot of that goes on. Or maybe it's not something he said. Maybe it's something you just had a fervent hope that it would go this way, and it totally didn't go that way. And what happens in the soul is that sometimes a little part of us dies. Now, you're going to have to just trust me on this, but it happened to me. It felt like I could no longer handle what life threw at me emotionally. And so a part of me died on the inside. Now, I never stopped loving Jesus. Never. And I never stopped serving him. And externally, I don't think anyone would have known, except that maybe I looked a little tired. But I was still ministering. I was still functioning by the Spirit, could still operate in the Holy Ghost, operate in the gifts very easily. But there was a part of my emotional state that had died, because when you go through too much, you just, that part of you shuts down. And it's a survival technique that I think God has given us so that we can get through and keep going. But here's what I want to say to you today. Jesus is an expert at raising from the dead. He wrote the book on resurrection power. And you might not even be aware of this, but, you know, when God started to raise me up, it did not happen all in a day. I would have an encounter and I would feel like, oh, wow, you know, I'm able to function more. And I thought that was it. And then maybe a year would go by and whoo, something else would happen. And the more alive I became, you know, the very word revival, the very word revival means life from the dead, means reviving that which was either lost or tired or distorted or just, well, I don't know what happened, but I'm just going to keep going, right? And so Jesus, the picture I'm seeing is him breathing on those dead or tired or lonely or sick places in the soul and reviving them for his good purpose and will. And when he revives that, listen, I'm hearing the word disappointment. Everybody in the world, I think, suffers disappointment. And if you're a believer, if you're anything like me, I had huge hopes and dreams. And I knew that I was called. And, you know, I was one of those... in the world, I was an overachiever. And an overachiever is especially, you know, it's especially fun because you, if somebody says, you're going to write a book, you just think, you know, you're going to write a case of encyclopedias. It's going to be the book stand all books and you're going to throw everything into it. You're just like in a bazooka, you know, you're just nuts. And so when God tells you then you're called, you know, suddenly you just turn it into this, you know, you just start making stuff up is what you do. And there was no question that God has given us promises, but sometimes his promises are in parable form. And we make them something that And that's not wrong. That's a form of faith. That's not wrong at all. And in fact, a lot of times when God raises from the dead, he raises from the dead to do the very thing he told you he would do. It may not look like you interpreted it, or it may. A lot of times when he raises from the dead, he raises hopes that were deferred so long, they finally laid down and said, you know, I still believe and I still hope, but I can't hang my hat on this because it's just too painful. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And where you just say, I really believed he told me this. I still believe it, but I kind of can't deal with it. And so I used to say, this is terrible, but I used to say things like to the Lord, well, wake me up when you're ready because this is too hard. You know, this is too painful. I'm shutting it down. I actually shut down the preaching gift. When I was young, when I was in my 20s, I would preach in the car. I couldn't help it. And I'd be preaching fire over the steering wheel, you know, because there was nowhere to go with it. And I didn't know how to not do it. I couldn't, like, cap it. I didn't know what to do. And finally, it just got to be too painful, so I somehow shut it down. And, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, because we know there's, when you're called to do something, and it may not be preached, but whatever you are called to do, or whoever you are called to be, I'll say it that way. Sometimes God has to reveal that, because who you're called to be doesn't look often like any picture that was ever painted for us in the earth, because the earth doesn't have this picture. You understand? Your parents, no matter how good they were or kind they were, no matter how much they loved you, no matter even if they were saints of God, they couldn't see unless they got it by the Spirit. They don't know who you really are. Nor did your teachers, your friends, and to be honest, not even you. And so how do we uncap the person and the purpose and the value and the identity that God has put in us? And so that's where reviving has to happen. I would, if I were a betting person, I would bet most people in here have had to put something on the back burner at least once in your life that you really thought you were going to do, and somehow it didn't happen. Do you know what, this is interesting, do you know what midlife crisis is? It's a real thing. It happens. It happens to both men and women. It just looks a little different. But what happens is, I had a good friend of mine who was actually going through it, and he actually said, here's what happens. You hit a certain point, and you say, you know, all the stuff I thought I would do, all the great things I thought I would do and be, and all the success I thought, it didn't kind of end up to be all that I thought it would be. And so I kind of felt like, well, might as well go have fun. You know, might as well, you know what I call that? I call that the consolation prize. Our flesh has the ability to say, well, I thought I would do this great thing, and that didn't work, so, okay, you know, then I thought I would do maybe this sort of great thing, but, oh, that didn't work either, and then, so, then, okay, I'm going to do this kind of not as great thing, but it would be something. Oh, that didn't work either, so, okay, I will comfort myself with, and it's different for everybody, but in my life, it was old movies. I love old movies. That's my consolation. And so what we do is find things that comfort us or are fun, right? Right? Because who wants to just crawl in a hole, right? No, but boo, poor me, boo. Well, that's only fun for a little while. And sooner or later, you know, you pull out what your consolation. Some guys, it's, oh, I'm going to go work on the car. I'm going to go, sometimes people turn to sin. Thanks be to God, I just turned to old movies. Turner classics, hallelujah. But you turn to what eases your way, what makes life, you know, because what are you going to do? You got to live through life. You got to get through the days. You got to move on, still serving God, still loving him. But it's called the consolation prize, or that's what I call it. But sooner or later, when God revives the real thing, sooner or later, when God raises from the dead, now one of two things will happen. He's either going to raise the thing from the dead that he told you and he promised you, and deep down you knew it in your guts, but you could never explain it to people. You couldn't get anybody to see it because they couldn't see in the spirit. You couldn't make people understand it. You couldn't get your pastor to honor it. You couldn't get anybody to grasp it. Yet deep down you couldn't shake it because you knew that there was something in there that God was going to do. You might not be able to give it words. You might not be able to paint a picture of it, but deep down you knew there was something. So that's one thing that could happen, is God raises that up after the death process. Now, there's a real thing, and it's actually a pattern after Jesus' life. Some people say, oh, no, we're not. He went through it, so I don't have to. Yes, that's correct. But then why did Paul say that I may know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings? Being made conformable to the image of his death, if by any means I might attain the power of his resurrection. It's a pattern. See, we've tried to do Christianity the earth way, and it doesn't work. It never has. So we try to make it happen, but that doesn't always work. What makes it happen is saying, you know what, God, I'm putting this on the altar. I'm not anybody. I don't have the ability to make this happen. I've tried everything I know. Thank you very much. I'm laying on the altar, Romans 12:1. I'm laying on the altar I'm giving my body a living sacrifice. Burn it up. And if from the ashes you can raise up something worth living, worth seeing, worth doing, have at it. And if you can't, hallelujah, enjoy the ashes, Lord, because I'm yours. It's a living sacrifice. And so there's a purpose. You know, God doesn't inflict the pain. You know, that's our flesh that does that and the enemy that does that. But God does raise from the dead. So I said one of two things. The first thing might be if he has made a promise to you, whether you heard him say it or whether it's just a gut instinct that all your grown life, maybe all your life. But from some point, you knew there was something in there that God wanted to release. You knew there was something about you that was different. You knew there was something God wanted to do. You stick with God and died anything he tells you to die to, right? Because here's what happens. Satan throws substitutes all the time. Here's a great dream. Go do this dream. And people will waste 20, 30, 40 years chasing a dream that isn't God's dream. And one day in the middle of it, God says, that's an idol, dump it. Oh, you mean this thing I've been obsessing over and working for and praying into, that's an idol? Okay, let me get the knife and kill it. Let me smash it in pieces so that Christ may live. And what happens is every time, you know, what is happening? You are making way for Jesus to make entrance through you. When you crucify your flesh, when you crucify your own dreams, if they're not of God, right? When you die to something that he might live, what happens is you make entrance for him even more than before. And it's not like one thing. In my case, it's been probably hundreds of things. But what you're doing is making entrance for the king to manifest himself in the earth without you getting in the way. Because our flesh is very strong. In the church, there's so much flesh, and I'm not condemning anybody. You know, I learned by looking in the mirror. But we have strong pride. We have strong, you know, we like to manage things. Well, God, excuse me, wants to be the manager. And if you're always trying to manage it, fix it, control it, steward it, you know, you're always trying to run the thing, you'll never, ever be able to allow God to manage it through you because you're always your own worst enemy, but you don't know it. So Satan uses those things. Some of you have a strong, there's someone in here who have a very, very strong, I'm not looking at anybody, I have my eyes shut. There's someone in here who have a very strong personality and you know a lot, but you know a lot. And because of it, you are actually stopping God from the greatness that God wants to use you in. You are stopping God. And you've blamed people and you've blamed the enemy. But the fact is, you know, God doesn't stop something in your life based on what other people do. How thrilling. The greatest day for me, one of the greatest days for me was when I realized I was my own worst enemy. And that God was looking for something from me in every trial, in every situation. He was looking for me to understand something and deal with it. And so God is either going to raise up that thing that he has promised you or put in you, or he's going to raise up something that you don't know about, right? You may not, some people don't know till they're older. Some people don't know. And they've gone through life doing everything people told them, right? Our society tells us, grow up, get a career, you know, get an education, get a career, get a good paying job, get a house, get two cars, have a family, have a spouse, have kids, you know, and when you do that, why then that's success in the world's eyes and whatever they told you. And everybody's is different. Every family's different. And the picture's different for everybody. But when they push that on you, what happens is you're bombarded with it from the day you're born. I mean, you're bombarded with it all the days of your life, right? And over the generations, the world has changed a little bit what the picture is, but no matter whatever their picture is, whatever picture you absorbed of, this is what success is, that became how you do life. My dad was a brilliant man. He was an engineer. He worked his way up to the president of his company. It was an engineering company. He became the CEO of it. And at the age of 53, he made a lot of money. He was kind of in his field. He was acknowledged around the world. He would be called upon to go to other countries to speak. He wrote textbooks for college. He was a brilliant guy. But at the age of 53, he quit, divorced my mom, moved back to the little town he came from and bought a farm, married somebody else. Now think about that. What was he saying? I don't know what fun is, but that wasn't it. That was not fulfilling. He had all the stuff that everybody says is success, and he was unhappy. And my point is, you know, he didn't know Jesus. He did not know Jesus at that time. So I'm not by any means pointing a finger. My dad was a great man. But what I am saying is, I would not want to spend my whole life chasing the wrong dream, only to find out, really, this is it, and I'm not happy, and now I got to start over like I'm 20 or 18 or something. And so that's what happens. And so even, I think even as people grow, there's all these ideas constantly put before them through books, through television, through peers, through teachers and parents, kind of molding what we think happiness is or what we think success is. But here's what happiness and success really is. It's finding who you really are in God. It's finding that real person he meant you to be. It's coming into contact with the real dream of God for you. Remember, he said that he formed you in the womb and he knew you. It says that the book about you was written before you ever came into existence. God had a writing about you. About you. There's words about you before he gave you a body. Now, I don't know how all that works. But what that means to me is if we don't find that writing, if we don't find that thing we were born to do, we'll be forever chasing stuff that we think is going to be fulfilling. It's never fulfilling. Could be fun, momentarily fun. I love to have fun. I mean, I love having fun. You know, I could have fun for a living if somebody just pay me to do it. I love having fun. I do. But what I found out is it's temporary and it's not deeply satisfying. And I tell you, one of the ways I learned this, I love to travel. I've always loved to travel. I've traveled a lot. And, you know, I've had vacations where we would just, you know, do up the town, see the sights, you know, do it all. And I found at the end of those, you had fun. You spent a lot of money and you're tired. And then you have a couple of memories and a few good pictures. And it was a blast. But it wasn't deeply fulfilling. But then I've had vacations where I went away with the Lord. Didn't do a whole lot. Just found some place where nobody could find me. And just hung out with God. And when I leave those, I'm changed. There's a deep satisfaction, a fulfillment that this earth doesn't give me. And over time, I realized home for me is him. He's home. When I'm in him, I'm home. I don't care where I am. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter where I travel or don't travel. If I'm in him, I'm home. And I'm satisfied with a deep, abiding satisfaction. And the more that I seek that place, the more I've discovered this is the coolest thing. You get lost in him and you don't care anymore who you are, because you know what happens? See, pride, who's pride from? It's from the enemy. And the world system is based on pride and control and power, right? Do you know why Satanists want to be? You think, why would anybody serve a guy that's such a creep? Why would anybody want to be a Satanist? You know why? Because they are promised power. The bait is power and control. They like that they can do stuff. That's the truth. You can ask them, they'll tell you. Their kingdom, Satan's kingdom, is fueled by hatred, by power, and by pride. And so what Satan tries to do is infiltrate that into society, right? Into every mountain of society, and he tries to infiltrate it into the church. Uh-oh. So when somebody first hears from God or first feels from God, like, gee, I think I'm called, immediately pride starts to work on him. Satan comes and says, boy, you'd be really good at that. And wouldn't that look cool if you did that? He starts to, you don't aren't aware of it, right? He doesn't come with a big red flag and say, I'm the devil and I'm trying to get you. He infiltrates through your thoughts. And I'll tell you something, sooner or later, God will confront you and say, you know, I get what you want to do is great. Why do you want to do it? Uh-oh. He'll begin to question or have you question the motive of your heart. Why do you want to do it? What's your motive? And you know, there's actually scriptures that talk about that the motives of our heart will be revealed. Uh-oh. Do you know there's people in the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, that are anointed? I'm not going to explain this to you, but I'm going to tell you it exists. There's people in the body of Christ that have amazing anointing, are powerful speakers, and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, and have a double life that is so sinful and wretched, and somehow don't have the conviction of the Lord. Lord, help us. Amen. How is that possible? It's possible because someone wanted the stuff and learned how it operated, but would not deal with their pride, would not deal with their attitudes, would not deal with their motives. And I'm telling you, on that day, it says the motives of the hearts will be revealed. Big trouble for those guys. Big trouble. I would rather, you know, God lets me do stuff. He does stuff through me and he lets me do that. Thank you, Jesus. But if I had to choose, I would rather keep my heart pure and be a nobody and a nothing hidden in him with a pure heart and good motives, thank you, than have all kinds of big news on that day and have it found out that I had a rotten heart. You do whatever it takes to cleanse your heart. You do whatever it takes to cleanse your attitude. Because in real honesty, those are the things that hold us back from the fullness of what we're supposed to do. Those are the things that stop us. We are stopping us. I was stopping me. And so put it on the altar. When you see you've got an issue, take it before the Lord. He already knows it. It's not a big surprise to him. He's been waiting for you to see it and fess up. And come before the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grace to be delivered from the attitude, the unforgiveness, the bitterness. Someone in here, you have justified your bitterness. You said, I have a right to feel this way. Well, I can understand in the earth realm that you might feel like you have a right. You know, there's some things that should never happen. You're right. There's things that Satan does through people that should never even be spoken. Terrible things. People have suffered terrible things. And I'm in agreement that those shouldn't happen. But do you want to walk in the earth realm or do you want to walk in the heavenlies? Because you will never do it with bitterness. You will never fulfill your purpose wholly. Wholly, you'll never wholly fulfill your purpose with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. It's like a big steel barricade you cannot cross. And you know what I've learned about God? He'll sit very quietly and wait for you to get a clue. And you're praying into something and bashing your head and praying into something and bashing your head. And after enough years, you finally go, I don't understand. What's the problem? Well, I'm so glad you asked. And he'll finally, when you ask, he'll say, well, the problem is, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that attitude, or you need to deal with your fears, or whatever the deal is. I promise you, the problem isn't other people. One man said, brilliant man, he said, God wants to use you more than you want to be used. And if you were ready, he'd be using you. I said, uh-oh, I think he's talking to me. Years ago. You know, because we want to say, why can't, I'm just talking to one person, so don't worry about this if this isn't you. But there's someone sitting in here and you think, why doesn't my pastor see my great calling? Why doesn't he know I'm called? Why doesn't he let me? Because God has hidden it from you because you have an issue. Hallelujah. God has hidden it from him because you're not ready. See, you having a gift does not make you ready. In fact, that's the easiest part of it. Having the gift, everybody's got gifts. Do die, everybody's got them. That's the easiest part of it. But developing the vessel that carries the gift, developing a character that can operate that gift and never take the credit, never walk in pride, never act like I did something right. I did nothing right. I stand here before you telling you honestly I never did anything right. And God uses me in spite of me, not because of me. It's his great mercy and grace that uses somebody in the power of God. It's his great mercy and grace. It's because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we did. The best thing we can do is get out of the way. Get our flesh out of the way. And that includes, now we'll go back to the beginning, that includes the wounds, the disappointments, the hurts. You know, it's okay to have feelings. You know, God had to teach me this because I was raised in a household where it was not okay to have feelings. We didn't do that. Thank you. We were very proper. We were stoic. How are you doing? I am fine. You didn't cry. You just didn't do it. We just didn't do emotions. And one day God taught me and he said, emotions are a gift from God. They're not evil. But the problem is, you know, in my case, I had shut them in, just shut them down, shut it down. We don't do that. I didn't even know what was in there. I'd stuffed emotions for 30 years. Didn't even know what was in there. Till I got sick. Because emotions stuffed for too many years are toxic. Right? So God had to train me how to get, you know, how to get the stuff out. Right? He had to work with me to teach me. He's my counselor. I know whose couch to lay on. You know? I know where to go for my counseling. He's my counselor, and he knows everything about my heart. He knows your wounds, and it's not that he doesn't care about them. He cares very deeply, but he doesn't want you carrying it for a lifetime. He wants to heal it. Because, you know, a wound will keep you in bondage. And the wound maybe wasn't anything you did wrong. You may have actually really been wounded by somebody that really was had a demonic problem. And what they did was dreadfully wrong, but you know who your healer is? Jesus wants to heal it. But here's what I learned. Pretending you don't have it doesn't always get it healed. Going to your counselor and saying, listen, I've got a problem. You know, it's the best thing you can do with your emotions. If your emotions are going wing-wang, the best thing you can do is go to the Lord and say, I am so mad. A, he already knows it. But what he wants to do is teach us how to properly walk in life. Your emotions, listen, they are a great servant. They were meant to serve you, not ever rule you. And so we have one of two kinds of people. I was the kind that stuffed them, but we have people who adore them. They idolize them. They let their emotions run everything. And they're always in trouble. And neither one of those things is quite right. What's right is learning how to spend time with the Holy Spirit. He can heal you. He can, for one thing, the first thing he starts to do is tell you truth. He'll teach you the truth about your situation, how to even look at it. You know, some things that we think are trials aren't even trials. They're a wrong perspective. Yeah. But you've probably heard me say this, but one time, you know, here's a perspective shift. He said, if you're always bumping your head, you're in the wrong part of the temple. What does that mean? That means you're trying to be in somebody else's section and the ceiling's too short. So you're bumping your head and you're going, oh, that hurt, wah, 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 wah. Well, you're in the wrong place, stupid. I don't mean you, I mean me. You know, so you're bumping your head. Well, duh, get over in your section And you'll find there's actually air to breathe there, right? So was it a trial? Or did you just need the truth? Well, then in my case, when he said that to me, I'm like, oh, that wasn't even a trial. You can't call that a trial. That was a perspective where you need the truth. That was just one example. But many things that we think are trials are not trials at all. And whenever you see what looks like a trial, the first thing you should do, I've learned this over the years, the first thing you do is start saying, what are you trying to show me that I'm not seeing? What is the truth in this situation? What are you trying to help me see? Because most trials, not all, there are some real ones, but most trials are that God is trying to help us see how to walk above it. And most of the time, when you get the truth that he's trying to get you to see, there either is no trial or you're walking so far above it, it doesn't even seem like a trial to you. You're just aware, oh, that's going on. Oh, well, handle that, God, and you just keep going. Because you're rising above it so far, you're aware of it happening, but it's not an issue for you because it's not your problem. See, God's trying to develop a people that truly walk in the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. There's a place in Him where you're so aware of Him and His world. You have an awareness of earth. You're not blind. You're aware that earth is there, and you're aware that maybe there's even a problem. Sometimes there's a problem. But it can't own you. In fact, it can't even really touch you, because when you're His, the problem is also His. And you have such a revelation, that problem is His problem, not my problem. So I don't really have to carry this. What do you want me to do? And my only responsibility in that is to stay with Him. And if He gives me something to say, I say it. If He gives me something to pray, I pray it. If He gives me something to do, I do it. Other than that, it's not my problem. My only obligation is to Him. And then He deals with all my stuff, all of it. He deals with all the finances. He deals with all the health. He deals with all the family. He deals with, you name it, He deals with it. Because it's not mine. And that's appropriate Christianity, in my opinion. That's a much easier lifestyle. See, God is trying to raise people up. And specifically what I'm seeing today is God wants to raise you up past anything that ever happened to you. And for that to happen, you know, think about some of the things that happened and how you responded. Some people responded by feeling defeat or failure or, well, I guess that's just never going to happen, right? But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. God will either raise that from the dead or He'll do something better. This is what I know about God. Either you'll have that dream or promise, or there's something better in the wings, but you can't get it until you deal with the stuff. When you make room, God fills it. When you make room in your soul, God fills it. When you make room in your life, God fills it. It's like creating a vacuum, right? People say, I want to move in the presence, but they won't get rid of their stuff. It's not going to happen. You'll be able to move a little bit. And you can walk in faith and, you know, say your scriptures and stuff, but sooner or later, God is going to contend with you to deal with the stuff that blocks. Listen, Jesus died for you to have everything in heaven. Yeah. Every promise. Every miracle. He died for all of us to have it. He's no respecter of persons. He already paid for it in blood. Already paid for it. What's the problem? Why are we, oh God, won't you please do this for me? He may be saying, well, I did, but there's a problem with your receiving it because of your understanding or lack of understanding, because of a false belief system, because of saying, oh, I guess I'll never walk in that because I'm not worthy. Well, that's a lie from the pit. Deal with the lies in your soul. I'm just going to say it, deal with the demons that attend your bed, that come and say, oh, you never have been, and you never amounted to anything, and you're never going to, you're just a failure. Because you lost that battle, I guess it's just never going to happen for you. That is a demon, and he's trying to persuade you to walk in unbelief. Say no. Just say no. Say, you know what? You're right. I missed that. That didn't happen. Maybe I even screwed it up, but guess what? God is bigger. God's goodness is bigger than my badness. Get over it. God's bigness is bigger than me. All my wrong turns I might have taken, all the mistakes I might have made. You know what, devil? God is bigger, and he's better, and he wants his will done in the earth. So he's going to use me in spite of me, right? We have to start to accept the truth. You need to start to accept the truth about yourself, which is that God has created you as an immortal being in a mortal earth. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You're full, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You are born from above. You're just visiting. You're a spirit man in an earthly body. Wait, who else do we know like that? Oh yeah, Jesus. That's exactly what he was. The Bible says, a body you have prepared for me. What are they talking about? In the body of Mary, remember the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, preparing her to receive a seed from heaven. A body you've prepared for me. The King of Kings lays aside his glory, goes into this seed, and is born as an infant. You think of it. Think about this scripture. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in him, in that mortal body. So what was he? He had a human house full of heaven. And oh wait, isn't that what he said about you? The kingdom of heaven dwells within you. Isn't that what he said? So you have to start seeing yourself as heaven on earth, because that's what you are. And you say, but I have all these problems. Yes, your flesh stinks, and so does mine. But you can deal with that by the power of the Spirit, where you no longer have to be subject to the old man. You don't have to be subject to all that stuff. You can get free, you can get delivered, and you can overcome to a place where the spirit man is what rules. Paul said that he keeps his body under. What an unusual expression. When I read that, I saw a picture of somebody that turned inside out. And what was on the inside became on the outside, and what was on the outside became on the inside. He kept his body under. Do you think he felt like getting beat up every other weekend? You think he felt like being in jail all those times? No, he had learned to trade his life for the life of Jesus Christ. Most of what he wrote from jail. Come on. And he never writes, oh, poor me. You know, there's a rat in here, and it stinks in here, and it's wet, and there's mold, and, you know, I'm having a problem because there's so much mold in here, just terrible, but, oh, you know, I still love you guys. No, no, no. He wrote of victory. He wrote of heaven. He wrote of truth in that place. You know why? Because he wasn't really in that place. His body was, but he'd learned how to walk in heavenly places while he was still on the earth. And we need to learn how to do that. So God is healing you. So you, whether you do it in this meeting or whether you do it later, you take your stuff and you bring it before the Lord in all honesty. I got this and I got this and I got that. I got this dead spot. I got this, you know, I died to something. Lord, and I don't even know how to raise it again. Or I have wounding and I need you to heal me. But don't just say it and leave. Here's the problem. You don't just say it and leave. Say it and spend some time with him every day. If you know how to pray in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit. And as you do, his goodness will wash through. His goodness will, he may speak to you. He may give you a scripture. He may tell you what perspective to have. And see, once you get the hang of this, you'll live like it all the time. You know, it's not that bad stuff doesn't happen. It's that you know how to, you know, once I learned how to process emotions, from a person that didn't know anything about it, God had to teach me. It took me through some months of teaching me how to process them in a proper way, that they are a gift from God, and that they, listen, here's what emotions can do for you. Emotions in a right place can cause you to serve the King with a greater zeal, can cause you to want to pray more, want to fast more, want to do more for the King, want to spend more time with him. Emotions can do that. Emotions can also cause you to want to walk in control and power and beat people up. That's all emotional. Now, does Satan use it? Yes. But is it always a stronghold? No. Sometimes it's you. So the problem is we can't let emotions rule and reign. We need to learn how to operate in the spirit and let the emotions serve us properly. And by the way, you can tell your emotions how to feel. I don't know if you know that or not. Your emotions wake up and they're whiny and piney and everything bad. And you just say, boy, I feel great.
Yeah.
Man, I feel good today. Hallelujah. This is going to be a great day. And you know what your emotions? You try it and watch. Try it when you really feel crummy. You really wake up and you just feel crummy. You just try it. Now, it takes some fortitude the first time. And watch your emotions. You know what they do? This is your emotions. They go, oh, really? Huh. Oh, you're right. It is a good day. Because they're stupid. Your emotions were meant to serve you and serve the King. You know, if they're out of line, you tell them to shut up and sit down. And you tell them where to go. You know, and I mean that. I was doing a one-on-one with somebody. I was praying with them, and I had them speak to their soul. And I thought, oh, Lord, you know. And I said, Lord, is that scriptural? He said, why so downcast, oh, my soul? Put your hope in God. Oh, soul. What was he doing? He was talking to his soul. Why so downcast, oh, my soul? Put your hope in God. What was he doing? He was telling his soul how to feel. Stop whining. Get up. God is good. That's what he was doing. He encouraged himself in the Lord. So God wants to raise you up, but I feel like what he's saying is there's some work to do, and he'll work with you. You can't do it alone. You can't do it for him. You can't do without him. But if you walk with him and be brutally honest, don't ever wear a mask with God. That's no good. Don't wear your religious mask. Don't pretend to have it together. He knows you don't. When I'm with God, I'm brutally honest. Brutally. And you go before him and just say, listen, I need some help. But I know that Jesus died for this too. Give me your grace to be set free from this. Give me your grace to get rid of this crummy attitude. Give me your grace to love that person that I can't stand. Hallelujah. Give me your grace to love them. And he will. He'll work with you. Does it always happen in an instant? No, you stay with him. You know, you stay. Don't say your prayer and walk away. That's what people do. And they go, oh, I guess it didn't work. Well, yeah, you didn't hang out long enough. Stay in the place of the presence. Stay with him. Pray in tongues if you've got your tongue. Stay in the word if you've got a Bible. Stay in. And over time, sometimes not too long, you'll see change in you. You'll see yourself change. You'll be set free and you'll say, hey, where did that go? That attitude I used to have, that seems to be gone. Yeah, because you got delivered. You got set free, right? God wants to set us free, so free that we really can. Oh, I want to use the word channel. I think they stole that word. Can I use that word? I think we want to channel God. I think we want to release God. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. We want to manifest the Holy Spirit through our mortal body. That's what your body is for. That's what your body's for. It's to deliver the goods from heaven and earth. That's why you have a mouth. That's why you have eyes. That's why you have hands. That's why you have feet. It's to deliver the goods, right? Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.